Romans chapter 11. We are almost done. As a matter of fact, we are going to get through the book of Romans just before Easter. So Easter, we'll start a brand new series. We'll be out of the book of Romans. But as you can tell, we're on the other side now. We're in Romans 11. We're actually going to be finishing up this one thought that we've got here, Heights and Depths. Today will be the last part of that. And then we're going to jump into a whole new series on Romans as we finish up. And we're talking about the church in the next piece, because that's kind of how Paul transitions. So if you read through the book of Romans, Paul kind of breaks it up into segments. The segment we're in right now, what we call the depths of the book of Romans, the heart of the book of Romans, this section is really a lot about the nation of Israel. It's a lot about the Jews. And so that's what we're kind of learning. And so we've talked about the past, and we've talked about how the Jews rejected the Messiah that came through them. We talked a little bit about the present, where the Jews were. That was a little bit of last week, and we talked about salvation and what we drew from that. And this week, we're going to kind of hit a little bit, or Paul hits the future of the Jews in the nation of Israel. And so for our purpose today, we're going to be listening to this as we go along in this chapter and seeing what God might be saying to us. Okay. And so if you want a title today, maybe the title of the message could be Warning. Okay. Because throughout this passage, Paul is going to give us four warnings, four danger places in our lives that we need to make some corrections before something happens. How many of you ever watched Lost in Space? Is anybody old enough to have watched? Okay, there's a handful of us. All right. If you watch Lost in Space, it's time for you to go to the doctor and get checked out for a lot of things. Just giving you a heads up. I watched Lost in Space as a kid. I know it was actually before my time. I watched all the reruns. And so in watching Lost in Space, one of the things I remember was the robot, right? And what did the robot always say? Danger, Will Robinson. And so today, Paul is saying that. He's saying danger to the church. And he gives us some thoughts that we need to receive today about the church. Let me give you some context where we are in this book. So at this point in history, the Roman church is broken up. We've said this before, that it was mainly Jewish converts to Christianity. Nero gets upset, kicks all the Jews out. When he does, all of a sudden, the Gentile converts, the Gentile Christians who are non-Jews, they come in, flood the church, fill it up. And then Nero says, all right, the Jews can come back to Rome. And so now they're starting to come back into the church. But the Jewish converts are stepping back into a church that they don't really recognize. The Gentiles have kind of taken over with their own forms of worship, their own ways of doing things, and the Jews don't really recognize what they're seeing. And so there's a little bit of conflict. There's some issues going on between the two groups within the church. And so one of the things that we start seeing is a spiritual arrogance begin to well up in those Gentile believers. Because what they think is they think that because the Israelites, the Jews, have rejected Christ, that now all of a sudden they've been chosen instead. Today, this is still a thought in the church. I think it's called replacement theology or replacement doctrine. And it just means that the Jews are no longer part of God's plan. Instead, we are considered Israel. Now, if you read through chapter 11, you're not really going to be able to jive with that thought, because Paul absolutely makes the case that Israel still has value. And so what he's trying to tell the church is he's trying to tell these Gentile believers, hey, guys, you need to ease up just a little bit, because these Jews still have a place in God's timeline for the future. And so he's going to give us four warnings about arrogance. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you had a little bit of arrogance? Anybody ever had? Some of y'all? Yep, a few of you. How many of you have some struggles with arrogance even now? Nobody. Nobody's arrogant. We're all humble. One of my kids told me the other day that they were very humble. I can't remember which one it was. They're all so prideful, it's hard to figure out. We've all had moments of pride and humility. There's an old saying, pride comes before the fall. I remember one time we were at this house where we lived in Auburn, and it was a very old house. And so you step out of the front door, and it's all this like brick sidewalk and brick stairs going down and little brick walls that ran down. And I used to all the time just run. You know, as a kid, you just run, and I would run along the brick wall and jump off and take off and go my merry way. my mom at the time was having some kind of party for the church, the ladies in the church or something, and they had tables set up in our front yard. Very Southern thing to do, right? And so all these tables in the front yard, they're all decorated and they're all out there doing whatever it is that women do when they sit around a table. I don't know. I was like 11. And so I'd run out of the house, take a hard right, and I'm taking off and I'm running down this wall. And I know in the back of my head, I'm showing off for all these old women. You know what I mean? Like that's how you think as a little kid. I'm going to show them what I can do. And I'm running along this wall. And about the time I'm running along the wall, I kind of look over to see, are they watching me? And that's when I trip and I fall off the wall and I roll down the hill. And all of a sudden, every woman over there all gasp and they're like, Gabriel, are you okay? And I was like, don't look at me. You know, and I ran away and I hid. So pride sometimes gets the best of us. I was watching a funny video the other day and in this video, as I'm watching this video, I'm seeing this guy, they're racing, and he's running, and he gets right next to the guy that he's running beside, and he starts to pass him, and as he passes him, he throws up the deuces. And as he throws up the deuces, he trips. He falls down and absolutely loses the race, comes in dead last. And so there's all these places in life where we see that, and we're going to see a little bit of that in the book of Romans chapter 11. Paul's going to kind of show us some thoughts on that, and we're going to apply it to our spiritual life. I want to start with Romans 11, 1. We're not really going to do all of Romans 11 because there's a lot there. But Romans 11, it just sets the stage. It says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, right off the bat, says, has God completely rejected Israel? Has he completely forgotten about Israel? And he says, no way, I'm part of them. And God hadn't forgotten me. And I want to just start today with that as the theme for the rest of the message, is that God has not forgotten Israel. Now, sometimes this isn't in my notes. I just want to say this. I have a lot of people that ask me sometimes, where do we stand as far as Israel is concerned? How are we supposed to feel about Israel? I just want to throw this in. I believe, and we'll get into it in the message, I believe that there's a future for Israel. I believe there's a revival coming for Israel. Absolutely. I believe Jews will be saved 100%. But I do want to just caution you just a little bit. Whenever we start talking about governments and politics, we need to remember something. In the Old Testament, there were Israeli governments and politics that God was against. There was a king named Ahab who absolutely wasn't serving Yahweh. And he killed prophets that stood against him. So don't blindly follow someone just because they've got a particular flag, even our own. We don't blindly follow anybody, right? So we support Jews. We support the idea of a future revival. But it doesn't mean that we just blindly follow everything that we see on the news. Does that make sense? Maybe I just made some enemies. Thanks, Dad. I just always, sometimes I get a little concerned. People get very revelation heavy in their thought process. And I think sometimes we forget that God gave us some common sense and gave us his word that we need to abide by. So let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul's going to start talking about branches. And I got this branch here. I went outside, cut it myself. Broke it off myself. And I just wanted to leave this up here just so you can remember we're talking about branches. Now, Paul's going to be talking about branches of an olive tree. Olive trees are extremely cool trees. Olive trees are neat because they do something that not a lot of other trees do. Olive trees can, they can live for hundreds, if not thousands of years. The same tree, same root system. But what an olive tree does is as it begins to get rot on the inside of an olive tree, where most trees just rot and fall down, an olive tree will move all of its nutrients to its outer extremities into the shell of the tree, and it will allow its core to completely rot out. And so you can see olive trees to this day. You can go to the Middle East. You can see olive trees that are hundreds or thousands of years old, and it looks like it's just a shell. Like you can look straight through the trunk of the tree. Olive trees are really neat too because because people have learned that with an olive tree, as you begin to find branches that maybe aren't producing fruit, you can chop those branches off and you can take another branch from a whole other species of olive tree and you can insert it into that place where the other branch was chopped off. You can wrap it up and you can, what they call, graft it in. And that branch will produce olives even though it's from a different species of olive trees. Olive trees are amazing trees. So when Paul talks here about branches, he's talking about an olive tree. And so let's just read verses 17 and 18 real quick. And here's what it says. But if some of the branches were broken off, talking about Israel, and you, although a wild olive shoot, that's us, the Gentiles, we're the wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. You are, if you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So the warning number one is this: don't be arrogant. Instead, we need to remember our roots. Don't be arrogant. Remember the roots. The word arrogant here is different from pride. Sometimes we want to intermingle pride and arrogance. The word arrogant here means to boast at the expense of someone else's downfall. Right? It's whenever you're making fun of someone else that got chopped off and you think you're better because they're down and you're up. Does that make sense? So a little bit different. It's a slight difference in the word arrogant and pride, but we need to understand that. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, remember, you don't support the roots support you. As Christians, here's something we need to remember about Israel and the Jews. This book was not written by Gentiles. This book was written by Jews. And so whenever we start taking this book and we start living by this book, we need to remember that our roots are here. Our roots are right here. And so whenever we start looking at this, we need to remember that we're not better than Israel that got chopped off. We're not better than a group that got chopped off of the tree. Instead, we need to remember that we were wild olive shoots that got grafted in, but we share the same root system. We listen to their prophets. We read their books, right? We believe in their Messiah. We worship their God. We take everything that we have from the Jews. And we need to remember that we've got roots. We need to remember that we didn't start the history. We were grafted into the story. And that's huge. Sometimes I don't know that we have any kind of anti-Semitism in this room, but I think sometimes in our nation we're starting to see some lines being drawn. Sometimes places, especially overseas, there's lots of lines being drawn. And we need to remember that we aren't that special. We're just grafted in. We share the same root system. Now, I could flip this away from Israel, and I could flip this towards maybe even arrogance within the church world. Even within the church world, I remember growing up, and some of you guys may have grown up in churches that were similar to this, but I remember growing up, and we always had this competitive spirit against other churches. Nobody told us that, but we just kind of had it. Like we were somehow better than the Baptists, and the Baptists thought they were better than the Methodists, and the Methodists thought they were better than the Catholics, and we always kind of had these other people, but sometimes what we do is we forget our roots. We forget where we came from. We forget that we're drawing from the same source. And we can't all of a sudden build up this arrogance like we're somehow better than everybody else. So then Paul moves on. Here's what he says in verse 19. He says, then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Notice it doesn't say because of their sin. Now, we know that there were times in Israel's past that they worshiped other gods. There was a lot of idolatry. There were a lot of issues there. But in this case, they were broken off not because of some particular sin. They were broken off because of their unbelief. And Paul tells us, you stand firm through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. This is a big warning to us. So warning number two, don't be proud. Instead, we need to fear. Now, fear here does not mean to be terrified. As a matter of fact, the word fear here is a humble awareness of our dependence on God. Fear here means to stand in awe of God. which automatically humbles us. I was watching a video the other day, and it just reminded me of the ocean and how powerful it is. I was watching this video, and it was a ship up in the Bering Sea. And as this huge, huge ship is going through the Bering Sea, and all of a sudden you see a wall of water. And they were talking about how the ship's taken on, and they had to kind of drive straight through it. And this wall of water almost turned over this entire ship. The ocean is a powerful place. And we should stand in awe of the ocean, right? And one time when I was a kid, I told you guys a couple of weeks ago how me and the Sasser boys rode the fire truck down the hill, remember? And I had hamburger up my leg where I fell off the fire truck. So me and those same Sasser boys, we go to Gulf Shores one time. And while we were in Gulf Shores, we didn't have boogie boards or skim boards or surfboards. Instead, we went to the store and we found these styrofoam surfboards. And they were about yay big and about that skinny, just enough to kind of keep you afloat. And I remember going out in the water, and there was some kind of hurricane out in the Gulf, and so it was throwing some big waves in. And I thought, I'm a good swimmer. I can get out here and do this. I don't care what's going to happen. I jump out there in the water, and I'm body surfing on this thing, and I got my little board, and I'm going, and all of a sudden, one of those waves came in. And I wish I could say the wave crashed on top of me. It did not. The wave picked me up in the air. And all of a sudden, I'm paddling, I'm in the water, and I started noticing that the water was getting further and further away from me. All of a sudden, I'm in the air, and it looked like a cartoon. I'm out on the edge of this big wave, so much so that I can't see the water of the wave. It's behind me, and I'm looking down at the ground. And that thing just slammed me to the ground, snapped that styrofoam in about a million pieces, and rolled me up on the shore. The ocean is a terrifying place. It's very powerful. But sometimes when it comes to God, we get this confidence in our own morality. We get this confidence in our own style of worship. We get this confidence in our own knowledge or our own background. And really what we do is we forget to stand in awe of a powerful God. And all of a sudden we begin to call God into account. Pastor Jonathan was talking about how sometimes he says in prayer, he begins to say, well, God, why isn't this happening? That was kind of the words he used. And I'm not saying that he's not in awe of God, but that is a common prayer. Sometimes we begin to tell God what he should do. We begin to tell God how he should act. We begin to tell God what we deserve. And we forget that he is all powerful. And we should stand in awe of a powerful God. One of the things I think we need to remember is this idea of humility. See, pride here, when it says don't be proud, it means to be high-minded or holding yourself in higher esteem than you should. And I don't ever want to get to a place where I forget how powerful God is. And so we need to look at that. So the Bible says, have fear. Romans 11:22, as we keep moving down, and we're going to keep going through here. We'll skip one little part, and then we'll end with 36. Verse 22 says this, note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity for those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Let me just read that part again. It says that God has severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Very powerful thought, because what we want to think, and we talked about this before, When we talk about the ideas of salvation and what salvation means, sometimes we get this idea that once I pray the magic prayer, I'm in forever. Once I'm grafted in, I'm in forever. And nothing is going to change that. Absolutely. From God's part, we are grafted in and we're in forever. But what Paul says here is Paul says there's a little problem that can happen in the church. And he gives us a warning. And I'm going to reword the warning just a little bit. But the warning is don't drift from Christ. There's a place where Christ is always holding us. He always wants us in. But there's also a responsibility that we have to remain in him. There's a responsibility we have not to drift away from him. And so Jesus even tells us this. He tells us all of this in John chapter 15. Before we get there, let me just say this. Hebrews 2:1, it's a great verse. I almost skipped it. It says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Think about drifting. Have you ever drifted away whenever you're driving, right? Looking at your phone, you begin to drift off. I'm going to tell a story that I don't know that I've ever told the truth on. I've probably lied about this a few times, and now my wife is going to hear it. For the first time, probably. One time I was driving down Sand Hill Road in Auburn. If you've ever been to Auburn, we used to live, Perry and I used to live off of Sand Hill Road right out past Good Old Boys. If you've ever, it doesn't matter to anybody, but now I'm missing Good Old Boys a little bit. Yeah, good catfish and good steak. So I'm driving down Sand Hill Road. There's this little bridge that went over a little creek. And as I was driving along, I got caught up. And sometimes I do this, and this is very embarrassing. I just want to just go ahead and say it's very embarrassing. And I want to say that this was the last time I did this, but I'm going to be completely honest with you. It's probably not. But as I'm driving, I made finger guns. And yes, I was an adult. I wasn't a 12-year-old. And I'm making finger guns, and I'm shooting at stuff on the road. I'm just driving, shooting stuff, you know. I'm shooting other cars. I'm shooting garbage cans and mailboxes. I'm shooting Good Old Boys, whatever. I'm shooting cows. And all of a sudden, I hear, and I realize I was on that bridge, and the side of my vehicle is rubbing up against the side of the bridge. And I was like, oh, no. And I swerved over, and I kept going. I got home. I looked, and the side of my vehicle was kind of eaten up in places. I'm not sure what lie I told my wife, but I probably told her I was looking at my phone or I fell asleep. But I sure as heck wasn't going to tell her that I was making finger guns shooting at people. But now you know. I'll be able to sleep good tonight. I got that off my chest. I've been holding that since before the kids were born. That's over 20 years. I've been holding on to that one. That lie was eating me up. I'm sorry. If you're new here, this is about par for the course. The point is this. Whenever we are not paying attention to where we're going, we tend to drift. The same is true with us spiritually. The same is true with us spiritually. When we're not paying attention, when we're not focused on Christ, we can tend to drift. You drift far enough, you'll end up in a ditch. Jesus says this in John 15, 4 through 6. Listen to the words that he says. Listen to how this stuff works together. I want you to see responsibility. I want you to see our responsibility and his responsibility in the framework of salvation. Look at this. He says, abide in me and I in you. You abide in Christ. Christ abides in you. It's a two-way street that's happening here. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I want you to notice a couple of things that we pull out of there. Number one, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What does that look like? It does not look like works. I think sometimes we think, if I just can do some more stuff, what does it mean for me to abide in Christ? It means that I'm reading my Bible every day. It means I'm praying every day. It means I'm witnessing every day. It means I'm going to church every Sunday. It means I'm raising my hands in worship. Like we have this list that we want abiding to be. But I want you to notice the wording that Jesus used. He says, if you abide in me, then you will do much fruit. Fruit cannot be produced from a branch has been plucked off, right? It's been cut off. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, I'm not worried about your works. I'm not worried about your fruits yet. I'm worried about the fact that you're abiding in me. Because when you abide in me, the works will happen naturally. The fruit will be produced naturally, but you got to start by abiding. What does it mean to abide? It means to constantly be turning back to Him. As I feel myself begin to drift, it is turning myself back to Him. To abide means to trust in Him. It means to rely on His grace, not on my works. There's a place of abiding where we are living for Christ, where we're pursuing Christ. It's not about our works and our fruits. It's about our pursuit. It's about being in His presence, and it's about His presence being in us. And what one of the things that Paul says here is he says, listen, if you continue to separate yourself from the tree, then you're going to be broken off and thrown away, just like the church that you're talking about, just like the people group you're talking about. You'll be just like them. And then Paul tells us something that I think is really, really cool. Is he says, but remember, if Israel starts to believe again, I can pick them back up. They may be down now, but I can pick them back up and I can graft them back in. And there's a place for you and I also that we need to remember. There may have been some times in our life that we have drifted away from God. There may be some times in our life we've drifted so far that we've been cut off from Christ. Maybe we've stopped believing in Him. Maybe we've stopped serving Him. Maybe we've stopped abiding in Him. And we're laying on the ground and we feel lifeless and there's nothing flowing through us. And there's nothing that we can do. Listen, I want to remind you something. The Bible says if we start to believe, as we begin to believe in Him again, He can still pick you up no matter how far you've fallen, and He can still graft you right back in. There's hope for us. There's hope for Israel. There's hope for you and I. Being cut off does not have to be permanent. It can be temporary. Let's keep going. We're going to get into the last warning here. The last warning comes in verse 25. He hits us with it right away, and then he explains some stuff. But the first thing he says is, lest you be wise in your own sight. So the last warning is, don't be wise in your own eyes. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial, if you're underlining today, underline partial hardening. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. I love this. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Here's the part that we should do, is just let God be God. Just let God be God. And Paul says here, don't be wise in your own eyes. There's a mystery here that you and I don't understand. There's something happening here that you and I don't get. And he says, yeah, Israel is fallen for now, but it's a temporary hardening. It's a partial hardening. And that word partial means it's not complete, and it means it's not permanent. In other words, I've got a plan for Israel. I've got a plan to bring them back. Some people that interpret, that depends on how you interpret Revelation, but the book of Revelation, two places, talks about 144,000 Jews that come back to Christ. 144,000 Jews that end up being witnesses in the end times, that end up leading tons and tons of people back to Christ. God's got a plan for Israel. It's a partial hardening, and there's time for us to get in. But he's got a plan. And what we do sometimes is we begin to think that we know the plan. But Paul says it's a mystery. It's a mystery that you and I don't understand. And so we need to stop trying to put ourselves in the place of God. And we need to allow God to be God. Allow God to have it all figured out. Allow Him to write the story. And we need to stop trying to interject ourselves into it. A couple of things I want to point out here is this. This is what I had to write all this down to make sure I didn't forget it, because this is what I felt whenever I was writing this message. Sometimes we try to play God, and we think we know what's best for us. Like, let's take this away from Israel and Gentiles for a minute. Let's put this on us. Sometimes we think we know what's best for us. Sometimes we think we know what's best for other people. Sometimes we think we know who deserves grace and who deserves punishment. I've had this conversation a million times with people that talk about, well, why didn't God punish this person? And why didn't God do this to that person? And I always want to turn a mirror around to them and say, but why didn't God do it to you? Like, we think we know who needs punishment and who needs grace. And we're quick to say that because we're not God and we don't understand the whole mystery. The other night we had I was up with the teenagers last Wednesday night. And one of the things the teenagers said, one of the questions they asked is they said, why is it that some people suffer so much more than other people? And we had to just tell them, listen, there are some mysteries of God that we don't understand. And we have to give him the place to just be God. But here's another one. Sometimes we even decide our own usefulness to God. And that's the part I wanted to write down and remember, is that sometimes we even start throwing ourselves out of the tree before God throws us out of the tree. There are times when we're up there with our own, you know, Swiss Army knife trying to saw ourselves out of the tree because we know what we've done, we know what's happened, and we begin to tell God, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be a part of this. We need to let God be God. Let God handle grace, and we handle abiding. I always go back to the story of the prodigal son because it means so much, but all three of the lost parables are really good. But one thing, I've mentioned the prodigal son multiple times in this because I believe that it also applies to Israel. But one thing in that story of the prodigal son, the Bible says that the prodigal son wanted to go back to his father as a slave. It says, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. And you know what the father did? The father cut him off mid-sentence. He cut him off mid-speech. Why? Because you're not God, I'm not God, and we can't determine if God can use us anymore or not. What can we do? We can abide in Christ. We can put ourselves in Christ, and that's where we need to stay, and allow him to be the author of the story. Paul says there's a bigger plan than we understand. There's deeper mercy than we can fathom. And we need to understand God's got a plan. We need to just pray for the plan of God. I want to end today the way Paul ends. So we're going to skip a few verses. We're going to skip down to verse 33. Paul does something odd. Now, I know Paul didn't write in chapters, right? He wrote this as one big long letter. I understand that. But we also know that he broke it up into sections. Like people that study the book of Romans can clearly say, hey, this is all broken up into sections, and he's about to enter into a new section. Before he enters into the new section, I want you to kind of take notice of verse 33. This is the end of chapter 12. We're going to go 33 through 35. And here's what Paul does. He doesn't wrap a nice little bow on this. He doesn't have this kind of like pastoral conclusion, you know, call everyone to the altar kind of issue. Instead, Paul randomly just goes into worship. And I love it. I love the fact that he's like, lesson, 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 warning, warning, warning. Oh, let's just worship. Like, you know what? I could tell you how to fix it, but at the end of the day, instead of telling you how to fix it, instead of giving you 3 points that start with P to tell you how to fix your life and get rid of pride, instead, let's just worship. And look at what he says. He says this in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Verse 36. For from him and through him and in him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I love it. I love the fact that Paul doesn't tell you 5 steps to be a humble person. He just says, you know what? Let's stop right here and worship God. Let's just stop what we're doing and let's just begin to worship God. Let's stop for a second and let's lift up our hands. Let's stop for a minute and let's bow down low. Let's stop for a second. Let's sing this out. He says, let's just worship God. Why does Paul lead us into a place of worship at the end of telling us to stop being prideful? He says, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't drift away. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And then he says, let's just worship. Why does he do that? Here's why. Worship is not singing the slow songs at the end of the musical set in the church service. We think praise is the fast songs. Worship is the slow songs. Right? It's not true. Now, I do distinguish between praise and worship. Praise is singing about God or talking about God. Worship is singing about or talking to God. I like that. I like that definition. don't think it'll matter when I get to heaven. I don't think anybody will care. God's not going to look at the book and be like, Gabriel Wright, you had a good thought on praise and worship. Buddy, come on in. Not going to care. Here's what I do think about worship. I think as long as we think worship is what's happening on the stage right now, we're going to miss worship. Worship is bigger than this. Worship is bigger than singing. Worship is a place of humility. Here's what worship is. John the Baptist said, he said, I must become lesser so that he can become greater. That's worship. Worship is putting myself in a place of humility and exalting God into a place of ultimate power. And as we worship God, what we're doing is we're remembering how powerful he is. And listen, we're also remembering how small we are. When I watched the video of the big wave hitting the ship, all I could think about was how powerful the ocean is and how small I am in comparison. What I want you to do today, if you feel like, hey, I'm struggling with a little bit of pride, I'm struggling with some arrogance, I'm struggling with being wise in my own eyes, I'm struggling with trying to tell the author how to write the story, I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with that with my personal life. I keep going back to God saying, why didn't you, why didn't you, why didn't you? If you're struggling with some pride today, maybe you're thinking you're better than someone else. I want to encourage you to look at the big wave and remember how small you are. Begin to worship God. Begin to tell him how great he is. Begin to tell him how wonderful his mysterious plan is. It's so wonderful that you can't figure it out in all of your wisdom. Begin to put him in the place where he belongs to be. Worship reminds us that he is eternal and we are temporary. When we worship, it puts us in a better place to even trust God. It's hard to trust someone you can't worship. So we need to worship today. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? We're going to end the message today with worship. We're going to sing another song, and as we sing this song, I want you just to worship God. I say this a lot, but the Hebrews, the Jews, they had different forms of worship, different words for worship. One of the words that they had for worship was to lift up both hands. And when you lift up both hands, it was a form of sacrifice. It's saying, God, I'm holding nothing back. I don't have anything, and I'm giving you everything that I've got. One of the forms of worship was to hold up one hand, just your right hand, and it was a hand of covenant to remind yourself of the covenant that you have with God, that everything I'm about to sing or everything I'm about to pray or everything I'm about to read is all true, yes and amen in Christ. One of the forms of worship, and probably the most humiliating form, was the form of bowing down. And people would bow down before God. And what they were doing is not just saying that they're lower than him. They were physically putting themselves in a place. Oftentimes in the Bible, you will read about people that have visions of God or visions of Jesus. And what do? They fall flat on their face. Because they want to make sure that he's higher than they are. There's all kinds of ways to worship God. And today I want you to worship God. I want you to give him your heart. I want you to remind him of who he is and remind yourself of who you are. But there may be some of you today, you feel like you're the branch that has been cut off. You feel like you're a branch that has been chopped off. You feel like you've drifted too far away and he's done with you. And I just want to tell you this morning, until the end comes, he's not done with you. There's a plan for you. There's a plan of salvation. There's a plan of redemption. There's a plan of restoration. There's even a plan of usefulness. Jesus says, whenever the branch is grafted in and abides, fruit will be produced. There's still a place of usefulness for you today in the kingdom of God. And if that's you today, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. So I'm going to just pray over you as we step into this time of worship. And I want the prayer team to come down to the front in case anyone needs prayer for anything today. Lord, I love you. I thank you. God, you are so big. You are so wise. You are the author of our stories. And God, we're not. And so I just pray right now that you would help each and every one of us, God, to overcome pride and arrogance, to overcome our own wisdom and knowledge, God. Then today to find a place of humility, to find a place of fear, God, to find a place where we remember the roots of where we came from. We didn't come from a church. We didn't come from a teaching. God, we came from you. We came from this book. And so, God, I just pray today that you would help us to remember those things. Help us to remember, Father God, that you are the one writing the story, not us. And so today we want to humble ourselves. For some of us, we want to be grafted back in and produce good fruit. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.